Well, good morning. The title of the message today is Live for the Moment. And I was sitting here thinking, okay, live for the moment. That doesn't include a lot of looking back and memories and this and that. And then I look up front and I see a vase that the flowers are in, a water pitcher. And it threw me back to a time that I realized that that pitcher pretty much supported my family growing up. And so thank you, Colleen, for providing that memory. But why I say that is that pitcher was made from the Homer Lachlan China Company, which is in East Liverpool, or actually it's in Chester, West Virginia, but right East Liverpool, Wellsville area. My mom taught school or teaches school for the last 25 years at Wellsville High School, which most of the people in that town work for Homer Lachlan. So it's just neat to sit there and be thrown back for a little bit. But live for the moment is what our society has taught us, to live for every moment, party it up. And I heard growing up, or you know, high school, college years, it was all about the weekends and having fun and going out and doing things that we probably shouldn't be doing. Just partying, living it up. You know, you go Friday night. I remember back at the University of Akron, I went there for a year. And every weekend I'd come home, because I was a country boy, and country boys do not belong in cities. But all the kids in the dorm, they'd go out Friday night and drink and party, and Saturday the same thing. And Sunday was the day to sleep it all off, and occasionally a few of them would actually do homework on Sundays to try to keep up with their grades. But it was all about living for the moment and the weekend and partying. And so it made me think as I'm preparing today, as I read today's scripture that it talks about different things, but living for the moment. What is living for the moment? And as I read this, Paul gives us in this a set of do's and don't do's. And so as I read this, I thought, well, this almost sounds like being a Christian is pretty simple. All I got to do is be good, do the do's and don't do the don't do's. And I'm okay, right? And we often get caught in that train of thought. And it really can lead us down a path that's, yeah, I lived a good life. I did the do's and I didn't do the don't do's. But if we're missing Jesus, we're missing it all. So we need to look, though. We need to back up and look at why. Why do we do the do's? And in a minute, I'm going to read the list of do's and don't do's. But why do we do the do's and don't do the don't do's? Why? What is our motive behind it? I did a Google search. I really am getting good at these Google searches. They're a lot of fun. But did you know there is over 4,200 religions in the world? 4,200 different religions. Most of those religions teach to be good. Most of them teach that it's wrong to kill and rape and murder and do all kinds of things. So if you live a morally good life, and I've heard this before, if I follow the rules, I do the do's, and I live a morally good life, I'm good, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. I was listening this week to a message Chip Ingram was giving on the radio, and I really enjoy listening to him. But Chip was saying that and he really talked about this, about pluralism, of how different religions, we've gotten accustomed to different religions coexisting together. And as long as, he says basically, as people believe that as long as we're all good and we all really follow the same rules, then we're okay. It's this belief, as long as religious values and morals are similar to that of Christianity, we're okay, right? It's really this line of thinking that I'm a good person, so when I die, I'm not going to hell. God wouldn't send a person that's lived a good life to hell, even though, you know, Jesus really wasn't that important to me. If I do the do's and don't do the don't do's that Paul speaks of, I'm good, right? Am I still going to hell if I live a good, morally sound life? Don't break any of the rules growing up? It's one of them things that it's hard for us as Christians to swallow, but no, if we don't have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, no matter how good we are, we're missing it. We're missing the big picture. We're missing the blessing that God has for us. And that blessing is eternity in heaven. Why? The key is, why live a morally good life? Why do I not go out and steal and murder and do whatever else that we know is wrong in society? It has to be because of Jesus. It has to be because of Jesus. It's not this, I live a good life, so yeah, I'll follow Christ. No, I live a good life because Jesus is living within me, and I can't help but do it. I can't help but follow the rules. I can't help but be a good Christian because Christ is coming out of me, of my every being. The Spirit is living within me, and it just oozes out from within. I had a friend a few years back died of cancer. And sometime between all his doctor's visits and after he was diagnosed, they went and they spent some time with him. And we were talking, and of course, when you know the end is near, and he was a few years older than me, not much older, but when you know the time is near, you have these conversations. And we were talking about, you know, where he was, if he was right with God. And he said something to me that I do believe he was a Christian, but he says, well, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. I've lived a good life. I haven't broken any rules. I've been faithful to my wife and this and that. But he never mentioned Jesus. And doesn't matter how perfect we are in our everyday living. We need Jesus. Jesus needs to be the reason why we strive to be perfect. I'm going to read Ephesians 5. Right now, 15 through 20. See if you can figure out here the list of do's and don't do's that Paul gives us. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the do nots. The don't do's. Do not be unwise. Can live with that. Do not be foolish. And do not get drunk with wine. And those of us who like to pick rules apart might think when they see this, well, it's okay if I get drunk if I'm, you know, a little hard liquor or beer, because it says wine here, right? No, I think Paul probably put wine there because that was pretty much what they had then. I would think we could take that off and just, let's say, do not get drunk. But here's the list of do's, and these list of do's counteract the don't do's. Don't live as unwise. Do live as wise. Live wisely. Do understand the Lord's will. Don't be foolish. Understand God's will. And don't get drunk, but be filled. Do be filled with the Spirit. Do be filled with the Spirit. The first do and don't do here, don't be unwise, but be wise. Context is very important in this passage, with especially this one. And if we remember back, we kind of got to back up a little bit to last week. Paul was talking about living in the light of Christ and getting rid of evil and darkness and live in the light that Jesus offers us. Basically, Paul is truly saying that if we live in that light, we are living in the wisdom of Christ. And we're not being unwise anymore. To get rid of all that sin, even a hint of sin with us, within us, and have nothing to do with those who are living in sin. I'm gonna back up so we get that. I'm gonna read verses 8 through 16. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. And live as children of light. For fruit For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." But now we get into the wise and the unwise part, and it's Paul's same train of thought going through here. Be careful. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. And if you're talking about living in the light and being wise and exposing darkness, there's a little bit in there. There's a hidden don't do. I don't know if you saw it, but he says, don't miss the opportunity to expose that which shouldn't be, to expose the darkness that can linger and lurk and get a foothold if we're not careful. When I was listening to Chip Ingram, he was sharing, he shared a story about a lady who Christian lady, goes to church every Sunday, and one of her good friends, church friend, goes to church alongside her. She found out she was having an affair. And so this Christian lady felt obligated to confront her on that. And she drug her up in front of the church and pointed it out to everybody and ridiculed her, right? No. She met with her in private. And when she questioned her on this, that lady automatically, instantly turned to her and just started telling her, "Don't judge me. You've sinned, and what I'm doing is not wrong." But it is wrong. Sometimes we have to do hard things and confront each other. But we do it to hold each other accountable, to raise each other up within the church, because someday we want each and every one of us here, everybody around us, to be in glory, and we know not a hint of sin will be in heaven. Sometimes we have to do some hard things. Be wise, live in the light, and help others to live in that light. The second do and don't do that's in our verses today is don't be foolish. Do not be foolish. Wish I could say I've lived my whole life and not been foolish, but along the way I've been foolish a few times. But what it says to counteract that, don't be foolish, but live in the Holy Spirit. Understand what the Holy Spirit, don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. Live within that. This do and don't do is pretty simple. If we're not foolish, if we understand what God's will for us is, then we're not being foolish. So if we're doing God's will, we're on the right track, and I would completely agree with that. We're not foolish. But that makes you ask this question. What is God's will? Has anybody ever thought that? What's God's will for me in my life? I think it's something we've all thought of once or twice, probably prayed a prayer, "God, show me your will." This topic, as I did a Google search on this one too, I do study scripture, but I like to do Google searches too, so... But this one almost got irritating as I did a Google search, because what comes up are about 10,000 things that say, "Discover God's will, send me this amount of money and I'll send you this book so you can find God's will." Almost reminded me of Jesus in the temple when he threw the tables over because of the money changers. But it is very, very important as Christians to understand what God's will is in our lives. To understand what God is asking us to do each and every day, or to how to live our lives out. And there was so many instruction books on there, I wouldn't even know where to begin to buy one. So I'm going to stick to reading the Bible when it comes to discovering what God has for me. But discovering God's will, it's a process. It's a discernment process that includes prayer. Has to be bathed in prayer. Studying scripture, fasting, just spending time with God. You know, I had a friend, another friend, share with me one day, before. This was right after I announced that I felt God calling me into ministry. And you could tell he was at a point in his life where he had a lot going on. And he was really thinking God was calling him for a change and to do something different. But he wasn't sure what that was. So he asked me, you know, a lot of questions about how did I know what God's will was for me? And he was looking for something huge in his life. I mean, announcing that you feel called to ministry is pretty huge when you know it's going to require a move. And he was looking for something, I think, similar. I think he was kind of hoping it wasn't that big. But he was looking. And made me think, and we talked about this, and he realized that, you know, maybe sometimes God's will, when God is calling me to do something, calling me for something, maybe it's as simple as getting up every day, going to work every day, raising my children right, supporting my family, and taking them to church on Sunday. Maybe God is requiring or asking of me to raise my children in the church because he's got something huge for them. The most important thing we will do is raise our children right within God's church. Anything God asks us to do, anything, whether it's big in our eyes or little in our eyes, it's important to God. We need to not be foolish and accept whatever God's will is in our lives. The third do and don't do that Paul talks about today. Don't get drunk, and I'm not going to put with wine because it's just don't get drunk, but do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you think of that? Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of an odd contrast. It's simple instructions, do not get drunk. I think we can all abide by that, but why then relate that to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So when we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're acting like we're drunk all the time? Is that what Paul's telling us here? I don't think so. I think there's a hint to back up to where John shared about the day of Pentecost when they were acting a little crazy. But I think Paul had a whole lot more in mind here. Because I know I've shared about how things were crazy in Ephesus when Paul was writing this letter. And Ephesus was a town that was, actually it was a pretty robust town. It was like the headquarters of commerce, lots of money, lots of stuff going on there. Lots of bad stuff going on, but it wasn't a poor town by any means. But they had a lot of different gods they worshipped. Maybe that's where we got our 4,200 different religions. I don't really know. But one of the gods they worshipped was this god they called Bacchus. This god, I almost laugh thinking about it, or I even hate to say it, but to talk to this god, to understand his will, guess what you had to be? Drunk. That's how this god communicated. That's how they believed. You had to be drunk to learn what this god's will was in your life. You had to be drunk. How far lost was that society to think that the only way to talk to a god was to be drunk? And I think that points a little bit to what I talked about earlier, how, you know what? Morals and values do not equate to being a Christian. Because in that society, they thought it was okay to be drunk. It was morally acceptable to be drunk. Morals and values change within societies, but the Word of God does not change. The Word of God does not change. But I do believe what Paul was teaching here was really about communing, was communicating, talking to God, and being in communication with God. I'm going to read a little bit here, a little excerpt from Max Anders in his commentary on the book of Ephesians. He writes about this passage. He writes, Paul was talking about how to commune with God, with the God of heaven, how to live for him, how to serve and obey him, and how to determine his will. It was natural for him to draw the contrast between how the God of Ephesus is served and how the God of heaven is served. With the God of heaven, you do not get drunk with wine. Rather, you are filled with the Spirit. Being drunk Being drunk with wine leads to the sexual sins and immorality of darkness described in the above passage. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can determine God's will and serve Him faithfully in moral living. That brings me to my last point, and then we're going to wrap this up this morning. But being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not getting drunk, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand a little bit of what Paul was talking about here when he says being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because after he says that, he says about talking in psalms and hymns and I forget what else, but anyhow, lost my train of thought. But can you imagine, is Paul telling us that if we have the Holy Spirit within us, the only way we talk to each other is because we've memorized songs and can repeat them to each other? Or hymns, and by the way, when he says hymns, he means music to the Lord, not the hymns in the book that we have, okay? He's meaning more than just those hymns. Paul is not saying that that's the only way to communicate with each other. You know, imagine how confusing that would be? I'm going to read you Psalm 18, you read me Psalm 120, and we'll see how far we get here. It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying a whole lot more. He is saying that we need to be in communication with God. And how to do that, I think in all honesty here, he is saying that we do that by reading His Word, by staying in Scripture. And why I say that, I'm gonna wrap this up, I promise, I'll bring it around. But what he is saying, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, in Acts, I think, chapter 3, John talks about being filled with the Spirit. And it's the day of Pentecost, and he describes it as flaming tongues coming down and landing on the disciples, and now they're all speaking different languages. And it's described pretty much as, it compares them, it does, as being drunk. People thought they were drunk. That's how crazy they were acting. I don't believe Paul was talking about this type of being filled with the Spirit. I don't think Paul is telling us that every time the Spirit moves us that we need to act like we're drunk, act crazy. John used the Greek word here when it talked about filling, the almost crazy, unimaginable events happening. The Greek word John used to describe that was pimpleme. And when that elsewhere that's used in Scripture, it's not used every time that they're talking about being filled with the Spirit, but every time it's used, it's describing some dramatic events, some craziness that's happening, some things that you just can't wrap your brain around, is the word John used to describe it. And it's a word that describes almost being out of control, but it's also a word that describes something as being temporary. It's not something that lasts forever. Paul used a very different Greek word when he said being filled with the Holy Spirit in this context. He used the word polero. And this has connotations of being a choice, of choosing to live within, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, of choosing to be. It's not that craziness, that unimaginable, unexplainable events that go on. And I really think there's two sides. It shows us that, yes, we can be a little crazy when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's another side to it. The Holy Spirit speaks through us through God's Word, Scriptures. And why I say that is because if we look elsewhere where Paul uses this word, he uses it almost in the exact same context. If we go and we look in Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul talks about this, and he uses the words about speaking in psalms again, and hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul is in the same train of thought, but he starts it here a little different. He dug a little bit deeper, and he's teaching the exact same thing. Excuse me. But what he says is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom. See the same train of thought Paul is using? With all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I really believe what Paul is saying here is, The Spirit speaks to us not only through flaming tongues like it did at the day of Pentecost, but through God's Word. And if we stay in God's Word and we really want to know God's will for our life, the Spirit will reveal things to us by sticking in His Word, by reading Scripture, by studying the Bible. And if we dwell in that Word, the Spirit will guide us. And I'm going to say this next part as I close, but I want to say it, and I want you to pay attention very carefully. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, whether it's, you know, we all want the Holy Spirit saying, Randy, I want you to do this today and this tomorrow. We all want that. I mean, it'd make things a whole lot easier, right? The Holy Spirit, though, will never guide us in opposition of God's Word and God's will. Never, ever, ever will the Holy Spirit guide us against that. Our God is a God not of confusion. The Holy Spirit will never be in opposition to God's will and His Word, ever. And if we live in, if we have the Spirit living within us, we will be truly living for every moment that God calls us to do something. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for your Word. And Lord, thank you that your Spirit speaks through that Word and guides us in our every step. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that the reason we do good, the reason we live by the rules and have good morals and values is not because we care what our neighbors think, but because you're living within us and guiding us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.